Isn't it great to hear the Word of God? And just to sit and hear the Word of God? We're in Acts chapter 7 now, and the difficulty when we read the book of Acts is to say, wow, they were sharing the gospel with a lot of people. I mean, every page you turn, it seems like someone's sharing the gospel, and it sort of begs the question of, you know, why don't we share the gospel? Why don't we tell other people about Christ? If I asked you to raise your hands, that not this week, not this month, not this summer, but this year, over the last 7.5 months, how many people have you shared the gospel with, and you were to raise your hands and put your fingers up, I wonder how many fingers would show. Got a couple. Why don't we share the gospel? And I asked Al to read the entire passage because I wanted you to feel both the joy and the weight of the passage. Because it starts out with this guy, Stephen, being asked to defend himself. Are these charges true? And he starts in verse 2 and goes all the way to 53, more than 50 verses, explaining the history of Israel. And then what follows, I think, is the reason we don't share the gospel. Because we're not stupid. We may be disobedient, but we're not stupid. Being a faithful witness costs, doesn't it? There's a price to pay if we are going to be faithful witnesses of Christ. There is definitely a price to pay. Is that why you don't share? Is that why you don't tell people about how much you love Jesus or how much Jesus loves you? Is it because there's going to be a price? So you get Stephen's point, right? It's pretty clear. They're accusing him. If you remember last week or look back at chapter 6, they're accusing him because they say, this fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. So they're accusing him as he speaks against the temple, he speaks against Moses. And so in his response, he says, God's not confined to a single place. He started with Abraham over in Mesopotamia, then he went to Midian, and then there was a holy place on this mountain where he received the law, and Abraham never even got to stay in this promised land, and this is the land you have, and really God's not confined to one place. Wherever God is, that's the holy place. But then he says, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And Moses, the one who you say, I'm speaking against, they rejected him. And you know, you all are rejecting the very one who fulfilled everything God gave through Moses. And then he just finishes it up by saying, you always resist God. You always resist the Holy Spirit. You're always disobedient. Which of the prophets didn't you kill? Now, you might think that's probably not the most effective way to share the gospel. We'll come to that in just a moment. But in the book of Acts, we see that Jesus is continuing to establish his kingdom by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit through his faithful witnesses. Through his faithful witnesses. See, being a faithful witness costs. It costs. We're just going to look real quickly at what it means to be a faithful witness, because Stephen, you know, through his testimony, shares exactly what the people need to hear. But then his life communicates the very same message. He lets people know the faithful witnesses get killed. They get killed. They get rejected. And now it's his turn. See, Stephen was this guy who bothered people. He was appointed to feed widows. And what do we find him doing? We find him arguing with people. Have you ever gotten in an argument about the gospel? Have you ever tried to share the gospel and seen the eyes of the person you're sharing with, and you realize if they had a stone, they might just use it on me? See, a faithful witness starts with faithfulness. And what I love about Stephen is they say, this fellow never stops speaking. Never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. This fellow never stops speaking. When's the last time you were accused of talking too much? Wait. About Jesus. When's the last time you were accused of talking too much about Jesus? He never stops speaking. He was speaking. He was trying to persuade people. He was getting into arguments. You know, it is true, the statement that's attributed to St. Francis, that, you know, we always need to preach the gospel and sometimes we need to use words. There's truth to that. But can we put the brakes on that being our method of evangelism? Is just our actions? Can we say, yes, my actions are going to portray the love of Christ, but he also gave me a mouth. And I must keep on speaking. And again, I told the children, you know, and I hope some of you could see my hands. In our Armenian service 2 weeks ago, each of us did it together. Put your hands up, please. In the beginning, God created us to have a relationship with him. And that is worthy of applause. But we have turned away from him. We've turned away from him. And because God is holy, he turns away from us. And really, I do want you to try to put the tops of your hands together, because it's hard and it's uncomfortable. And if I keep you doing this, you're going to get mad at me. That's okay, because it's wrong. It's not, you don't put your hands together like this. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And because that's not the way it's supposed to be, God in his mercy turned back in Christ. And he knocks at the doors of our hearts. He seeks us and says, come back. Come back. And when we do, when we repent, when we turn from sin back to God, when we turn from sin back to God, and receive the gift of God in Christ, we have a relationship with God. And again, that's worthy of praise. That's worthy of applause. When's the last time you were told to shut up and stop talking about Jesus? If you have been, I want to give you a high five on the way out. Because it's been a long time since someone told me to shut up. See, before I became the professional, I talked a lot about Jesus. But then, because I don't want to be pigeonholed, oh, there, here comes the reverend, here comes the Bodbelly, here comes the pastor, I've actually kept my mouth a little bit more closed. No. That cannot be, and it cannot be for you. Maybe 5 years ago, you were really zealous for Christ, and you alienated a bunch of your friends and relatives. You know what? It's time to go back there, not to the alienating, but to opening our mouths. The gospel is communicated with hands, with mouth, with actions, all three, but it's communicated through people. God does, yes, shows, he does show up in dreams. Jesus is showing up in dreams throughout the Muslim world. But you know what? It appears that he is choosing not to use that method where the scripture is readily available, where his people meet on every corner in cities. He doesn't seem to show up in dreams like that. So if you're praying that your colleague is going to have a dream about Jesus, give you a heads up. It's probably going to be a dream that they have when they're awake, and your voice may be a part of that dream. Don't ask God to give someone a dream when he's given you a mouth. He's given you his word. You know the gospel. Share it. Someone needs to hear it. He never stops speaking. A faithful witness knows the gospel. I believe you know the gospel. I believe you want to share the gospel. Do you? I mean, do you really care? Then let's be faithful witnesses. But it's more than just knowing the gospel. It's about knowing the people. Stephen knew those with whom he was speaking. He knew them. And so he never stopped speaking, and he spoke to them from what they knew. He spoke to them through the scripture. See, he knew his audience. These were Jews who had rejected Jesus. They knew the scriptures. They may not have liked what he said, but they knew what he said. They understood what he was talking about. Now, the faithful witness knows the people he's speaking to or she is speaking to, whether they're open, whether they're closed, whether they're curious, whether they're ignorant, whether they have a background in church. They know the people with whom they're speaking. Okay, have you thought about the people that need to hear the gospel through you? Have you thought about them? Some of you have, and that's why you don't bring them to church. Because you know if you bring them into church, you will be bringing them onto foreign soil. This would be a, it's like, what are you doing? Why do you stand up? You sit down, you all sing the same words. Some people don't sing. Are they not allowed to sing? What, and what's that language that you guys all stand up in and you shut your eyes? What? Oh, that's Armenian? Oh, and what? You know that if they came here, this would not be an effective context. You know that, and you're pretty wise because you know the people you speak with. Some people, if you quote the scripture to them, they will look at you and say, what's that book? Why is it so big? Why does it have two columns? What is that? Because they are ignorant. Even in the United States, you have friends and neighbors who, when they see this, they are completely puzzled because, you know, they've never seen a leather book. They've seen paperbacks. They actually would prefer probably to see it on a Kindle or some device where it just lights up. They don't recognize the Bible. They don't know it. So please, I'm just going to say this. Don't quote the Bible to people who aren't familiar with it. And maybe invite them to read it with you. Invite them to read it with you. Say, I would love for you to read this with me. And you know what? Maybe print it out. Print it out instead of handing them a Bible. And now some of you may be thinking, wow, I thought Bodville loved God's word. I thought he believed in the power of God to speak through his word and change lives, even if people don't understand it. Again, God can do it, but he frequently chooses to speak through you, and you might even have to paraphrase it. And please don't say, thus saith the Lord. Okay, what aren't we going to say? Thus saith the Lord. Is it true, thus saith the Lord? Absolutely, it's true. But if you know the people with whom you're speaking, you'll realize that maybe they've never read the Bible, or maybe you do quote the Bible because they grew up in church, they grew up in Sunday school, they went to vacation Bible school. With those people, yes, use it. I want you to just take a look at this chart. Someone shared this with me several years ago, and I find it to be brilliant. Because not everybody you speak to about Christ is ready. They may not even have an awareness of God. Or their version of God may be very different than the truth. I was speaking to someone, I had lunch with someone this week, and they introduced me to a friend of theirs, works in the same complex, and she said, oh, I used to go to church. I said, really, why don't you go? I don't need to come to church. I am spiritual. I have a connection with God. God speaks through me and to me. And I thought, boy, I need to sit down for lunch, because if we get going on this, it's going to be crazy. Where she was number one. No awareness of the true God. No idea. Now, there's also some people who have some sort of awareness of God. They sort of get a little bit about, when you say the word God, they actually do think of an omnipotent, all-knowing being that is present everywhere, who is different than people. See, there at number two, they have some awareness of God. Now, some have also had contact with Christians, not just with Christians by name, but by Christians who are trying to live out their faith, who with their actions are demonstrating the love of God. Now, there's also some people that are maybe even a little interested in Jesus. When you use the word Jesus, they actually have some interest. They'd like to know about Jesus, maybe, as long as you're not too pushy. But they'd be willing to have a conversation with you. They might even be willing to listen to a song or listen to you quote something that you heard somewhere that Jesus said. Well, as you go up the list, someone might be investigating Jesus. Maybe you're not the first person who has approached them about Jesus. We're always so afraid because we think we're the first ones. Well, there's a big God who is constantly rearranging his people to run them into people to bring them into his kingdom. It may be that you're 6th or 7th or 20th down the list, and they're investigating Jesus. They're grasping truth about Jesus. They're beginning to understand that who Jesus is may have an implication for them. See, do you think about the people that you're around, seeing them? Look at where this goes. It's not till 10, after they've accepted the Christian truth, after they accept the implications of becoming a Christian, that someone's going to make a decision to surrender to Jesus. We're so impatient, aren't we? We're so impatient. Being a faithful witness may take time. It may take time. I love one of my best friends, Ed Noble, used to say, it's like screwing in a light bulb. Not like the light bulbs outside of the United States where you just go click, pop, and it lights up. Our light bulbs are where we turn and we turn and we turn. And if we miss the threads, we got to take it back out and try it again. And we turn and we turn and we turn. And it may be the 10th turn. Other people have been turning. You may be the one who's the 5th turn. And then you're out of their lives. Someone else comes by and turns. And finally, the light comes on for them. The light comes on. And they say, got it. Got it. I'm going to turn from my sin. There's a God. He loves me. He's given his son. And they make a decision to surrender to Jesus. And then they begin to grow in their confidence in their decision. They experience life change. This is 11 through 16 is that making disciples portion of our church's creed of loving God, loving others, and making disciples. That's 11 through 16. And that's what we do together as a community. See, a faithful witness never stops speaking. They know those with whom they're speaking, but they also know that there's a cost. There's a cost. If you're going to open your mouth about Jesus, there's a cost. And it might be initially just misunderstanding. I mean, these people brought Stephen in and says they produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking. And they heard, we've heard him say that Jesus is going to destroy the temple and change the customs. Okay, some people will misunderstand what you're trying to say. Some intentionally, some unintentionally. They'll be down on the angle scale, and they just won't get it. And so they're going to misunderstand you, and you know, with that misunderstanding might come rejection. Just because someone is going to reject you doesn't mean you don't tell them about Jesus. Have you ever rejected something and then come back later and said, oh, wow, that was right? Have you ever done that? Have you ever changed your mind about a dinner that you like? You know, for me, eggplant was just one of those things. I mean, my dad literally threatened us with chocolate-covered patlijon. If we didn't eat our dinner, we were going to get chocolate-covered eggplants. Like, oh, I hate eggplant, but now chocolate, ah. Imagine my surprise when I had Imam Bile Day. Mmm. That's an eggplant that's not chocolate covered, I'll tell you that. I love eggplant. You can barbecue it, grill it, some lemon, some garlic. I love it. But for probably the first 35 years of my life, if you got me anywhere near an eggplant, I would get like a hives. I hated it. For some people, the gospel is like eggplant. They don't like it. They think it looks weird, a purple fruit. No, that's vegetable? Is that fruit? Sometimes it's fat, sometimes it's skinny. See, sometimes when we share the gospel, people are still moving up the scale. They don't know what it is. And they need to watch you, they need to hear you, and you need to just keep turning and turning and turning and turning. Sometimes, let's not kid ourselves, the rejection is going to be outright. And they're never going to even want to speak to you again. They will want nothing to do with you. And I can tell you that at my best, when I've been the most sensitive, the kindest, sacrificial in my relationship with people, when they think of me, it's not a happy thought. I've had people tell me, not only do I never want to hear about Jesus again from you or anybody, I never want to see your face again. I am so sick of you. I am so sick of you. And thinking I was playful, I said, was it something I said? Not a good plan. Didn't work. And they said, yeah, it was something you said, but it's more than that. It's everything about you. It's everything about you. And then the Holy Spirit brought to mind a verse from 2 Corinthians that the aroma of Christ to God is coming through his people. For some, it is the aroma of life to life. For others, it is the aroma of what? Death to death. Sometimes it has nothing to do with you. It's just the very fact that you belong to Christ. If you have never been rejected because of your love for Jesus, do you love Jesus? If you have never been rejected because of your love for Jesus and your willingness to speak out, to invite someone else into a relationship with him, if you have never been rejected, I want to ask you, do you love Jesus? Because you can't love Jesus and not open up your mouth. And when you open up your mouth, at some point, you are going to be rejected, even if you're the most perfect godly person, because some people, like these guys, I mean, Stephen was full of grace, full of the power of God. Come on, they rejected him. Are you better than him? Are you more godly than Stephen? See, sometimes the cost of being a faithful witness is martyrdom. Ani introduced me to someone at Camp Adev this summer, a couple weeks ago, about a month ago, I guess. Anna Shahnazari. I knew Anna when she was about this big. I met her in Beirut because her father was studying at NEST, the seminary there, and her mother, Mariette, was actually speaking at Bodvili Calvin's spiritual life group at Haigazian. And Mariette came and told us one Saturday morning about how her father was martyred in Iran for being faithful to Jesus, for being a faithful witness. He was leading Persian Muslims to Christ. The government didn't like that. So after telling him to stop and he wouldn't, they killed him. Friday night, we get to have Gilbert speak to us, to share his testimony. Well, he may tell us about his testimony, how God has caused him to be healed after this terrible accident, but he's also going to talk to us about what it means to grow up the child of a pastor who was martyred. See, his father, just a couple years before Anna's grandfather was killed in Iran, his father, Heiko Sepian, was killed in Iran for sharing the gospel with Persian Muslims and God bringing them to faith. My dad taught math at Fresno City. Gilbert's father brought the gospel to Persian Muslims in Tehran and throughout the country and was martyred for it. His family was rushed out because they were threatened. Mariette had to leave. Anna was at Camp Adib because her family had to leave because they were threatened with the same martyrdom. Have you ever been rejected? See, being a faithful witness costs. So let's make up our minds now to be willing to pay whatever cost. See, it's worth it. You know how I know it's worth it? Because at the very end, Stephen is killed. Stephen's face is shining, just like, by the way, the face of Moses, the one that they were saying was the one they were defending. He saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing. Why do you think he was standing? We don't know why, okay? So I'm now stepping out into no man's land. I don't know for sure. I know he didn't get tired. I know the seat wasn't uncomfortable. He had to just get up for a moment. He stood. When we were in Mexico years ago, one of the people leading us in worship said, Jesus stood in honor for Stephen, to welcome him to stand in intercession before the throne of God, to say, this one is mine. Can you imagine Jesus standing for you? I love the Olympics. Are you enjoying watching the Olympics? Boy, when they stand up and give ovations to the athletes who are winning, it's pretty awesome. That's nothing. That is nothing. Jesus stands to receive his servant. His faithful witness who is willing to pay the price. Who said, God, glorify yourself. At any cost, send me the bill. Would you be willing to say that? Being a faithful witness costs. But Jesus stood to receive his faithful servant. his faithful witness. Let's join him. Let's make sure Stephen isn't unique. Just this week even, God, who is it? Who is it? Say, I want to be a faithful witness. Let's pray.